We've been doing a series now for 13 weeks on verses every Christian should know and why they should know them. Somebody asked me last week, hey, are you going to ever do a review Sunday to see if we've actually memorized these? I said, well, we might do that one Sunday. We might just take one Sunday and say, okay, let's go over our verses that we've learned. But every verse in the Bible is important, but there are some verses that just jump out at you. You know, they're just, everybody knows John 3:16. So many people know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So there's some verses that just grab you and say, yeah, there you go. And you find yourself going back to them over and over and over. But we are living in a day now where people are, and I don't mean this wrong or rude, but people are spiritually ignorant. It used to be people knew this stuff. It used to be most people went to Sunday school and went to church. Well, that's not the case anymore. So people are finding themselves more and more depending on a secular point of view to answer their questions about life, about death, about eternity. And they're getting their answers from the wrong place. So I think we as Christians should not only know where to find verses in the Bible, but know what they mean and commit them to memory. And be able to say them and call them up when you need them out of your heart, out of your spirit. And the one this morning is such a verse as that. Hebrews 4:12. We're going to look at what it means and why it matters. So if you would do me a favor out loud, would you read this verse with me? Ready? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The story is told of a very wealthy man. I believe it was Sir Walter Scott. Very wealthy man who owned a vast library filled with thousands of books. How many of you love books? Oh, don't you like a good book? Aren't you annoyed when you get a book and it's not a good book and you paid money for it? Like, He had a library of thousands of books. And the story is told that as he was getting toward the end of his life, and he was in his bed, his deathbed, it was the last few days, week or so, that he said to his son, "Son, go into Dad's library and get me the book." And his son said, "Dad, what book? You got thousands of them." He said, "Son, there's only one book. Go get me the book." And his son left and came back with his Bible. I have read thousands of books in my lifetime, and I have shelves full of books at home and here, in my office here. But there's only one book that truly has the power to change lives. It wasn't written by Shakespeare or Mark Twain or Charles Dickens or F. Scott Fitzgerald or Ernest Hemingway or J.K. Rowling. It was written by God Himself. And the Bible is the only book that I have read for over 60 years, and it still fascinates me every time I pick it up. Most books, when I pick them up, I start reading, and the first chapter is great. It's almost like they put every good thing they were going to say in the first chapter. And you read the first chapter, and you go, wow. And then you get into chapter 2 and 3, and go, really? So then I skip to the last thing. I skip to the epilogue. Okay, what are you trying to say? I'm not reading any more of this. Just tell me what you're trying. I've read novels and go, okay, the butler did it in the library with the candlestick. Okay, I get this. I know where this is going. And there's nothing wrong with those books. There's nothing wrong with fiction, nonfiction, history. But the only book that just fascinates me is the Bible. Every time I pick it up. And even if I read the same things I've read 100 times, here's the thing about the Bible. Watch, it changes because you do. It doesn't change, but you do, so therefore it does. And you know it hasn't changed. You have. You know that 5 years ago when you read that book, you weren't ready to hear some of the truths that are in that book, that now you are ready. Life has slapped you around enough, and you're a little bit wiser and smarter. And now when you read that passage or that book, you go, oh, I never saw that before. It's not like God snuck in your room at night and wrote another chapter in there for you. It's the same stuff. But you've changed. Therefore, it has changed, even though it never did. There's no book on earth that can do that. But God's Word. Now, I want us to look at two things this morning. And honestly, the title of every sermon in this series has been this. I put the scripture up there and then what it means and why it matters. So that's the outline for every sermon I've done on this thing. So what does this mean? What does this verse mean and why does it matter? When you look at this verse, and let's look at it again. There are four statements in this verse. For the word of God is living and active. That's one. Sharper than any two-edged sword. That's two. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. That's three. And is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's four. So it makes four statements. So I want us to break this. I want us to pull it apart like taffy. Look at each piece. Put it back together. For the word of God is living and active. That's the first part. Living means quick or living. That's what it means in the Greek, zon, Z-O-N. The King James, which is the one I grew up memorizing, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quick. It's living. And active energizes, where we get the word energy. It's active, it's working, it's energizing. It's not just literature. It's living literature. It's alive. The Bible is alive. That's alive. This is not alive. When I put it down, it just lays there. I pick this up, it don't lay there. It's living. It's active. I know when I open my Bible at home, something's going to happen. In my heart. I don't know what it is. That's the fun of it. But I'm going to open my Bible, and there it is. And it may be a verse I've memorized. It may be a verse that I quote all the time. Maybe I've quoted it 100 times, but the 101st time I quote it, it's like, oh. No other piece of literature can do what the Bible can do. It's living. And it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I was going to bring a knife. I got it home. It's about that long. My brother-in-law gave it to me. It's two edges. It's two-edged. And it's got a sharp point. I know this to be true because I've cut myself on both edges and on the point. I'm like, are you the kind of person that I am where you wet paint? Oh, it really is. Don't touch, it's hot. Well, you wasn't kidding. You know, I've picked up that knife. My brother-in-law Steve gave it to me. It's a nice knife. And I picked it up. I got it on my desk at home. I wonder if that really is sharp. Oh, yeah, it is. It is. I wonder if that's that sharp. Oh, yeah, that's really sharp. It's sharper. The word sharper means, it's the Greek word tomoteros, which means to cut, to penetrate. And the idea here about this is it means to penetrate, to convict. It does not, here's the point of this, it does not leave your soul alone. The word of God will not let a soul who hears it ignore God's promise of rest. I put up here Isaiah 55. I want to read you something. This is Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11. Listen to this. I'm going to hold it. I want to hold the Bible when I read it. Woo, I feel it. Fine. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. When a person, saved or lost, when a person saved or lost hears the Bible, it's like this germ that God put in their heart. They can't ignore it. Oh, I don't believe that book. Okay. What was it, C.S. Lewis or Augustine or Moses? I don't know who said this. You don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible's like a lion. Just open the cage and let it out. That's the Bible. Just open the cage and let it out. And it'll do the work. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, this is the third part. Piercing to go through. When a person has surgery, and this term, piercing, sometimes in the Greek was used to describe a surgeon's tools. Now, I carry in my pocket a $20 Swiss Army knife. I asked this in the first service. Let's see. How many of y'all have had surgery? Well, stick your hand way up if you can, unless that's the one you had surgery on. Okay, this is an easier question. How many of you have never had surgery? God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Wow. Six hands. Seven hands. I'm so proud for you. Can you imagine if they put you on the operating table and the doctor comes in, he pulls out his keys and he gets his knife and go, yeah, I'll be with you in a minute. Can you imagine the surgeon going, ooh, what is that? Well, it must have been from lunch. I don't know what it was. What was that? It's kind of dull. Oh, well. You ready? Oh, no, I'm not ready. I need two things from you. Three things. One, I need expertise. Two, I need clean instruments that are really good. And three, I need you to knock me way down to sleep. Because I don't want to wake up till Thursday. Like, I don't want to be here for this. When the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, think about this. Why do people have surgery? Two reasons. One, to fix something that's broken, and two, to remove something that's growing. I've had both of those surgeries. I've had surgeries where they went in to fix something that was broken. Open heart. They went in, they opened me up, they found what they wanted to fix. It was broken. It was clogged. Like my freeway was clogged. And they just ran a side road. Came back up. Took some couple of veins or arteries or whatever it was and sewed them together. So they fixed something that was broken. 1991, I had a tumor on the base of my brain. It wasn't supposed to be there. Tracy often wonders if they took the brain and left the tumor. But in that case, it was something that was not supposed to be there and was growing. So I've experienced both, as have many of you. But that's what a surgeon does. He looks at your body, or she looks at your body, because ladies are great surgeons as well. And they look at your body and go, there's something that's broken in there that I need to fix, or there's something that's growing in there that needs to come out. It's not supposed to be there. Now, apply that to the spiritual. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. He goes right through. Now look at this piercing. He goes right through to the soul and spirit of a person, to the very core of a person's being, their soul and spirit, their thoughts and intentions. This is the purpose. Discerning, to judge, to sift, to analyze, to be critical. The word discerning there in Greek is kritikos. K-R-I-T-I-K-O-S. Kritikos. Critical. That's where we get the word critical, from the Greek kritikos. And it means to judge, to sift, to analyze, to be critical. Now, when Dr. Machiers opened my chest up in 2017 to fix my heart, when it says be critical, Dr. Machiers, Stephen Machiers, great surgeon, he didn't have all his surgical team around my body and open me up and say, just how many cheeseburgers have you eaten? What is wrong with you? No wonder you're laying here. Your heart is shaped like a donut. Like, no, that's not what surgeons do. When it says to be critical, it means they are going to judge, to sift, to analyze, to be very critical of, okay, all right, I got my glasses on. I got the special glasses on. We've got cameras on. The other surgeons are looking at it and go, okay, there's the spot right there. They weren't critical of me. They were critical of what was wrong. Make sense? Okay, we got to fix that artery is blocked, or there's his pituitary tumor. There it is. It's not supposed to be there. All right, let's start taking it out. Now watch this. When God's word, who is sharper than an any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart, when God's word begins to work in your heart, God is not looking at you being critical. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you because your life is not what he wants it to be right now. God's word, watch this, judges where you are, sifts what's going on, analyzes what you need to grow in your faith and be more like him, and is critical of, okay, John, here's where you are spiritually, and here's where you're here, you need to be here. And here's what my word says. Here's what you need to do. But understand this, John, God says, and put your own name in there. I adore you. I adore you. Adore you so much I sent my son to die for you. I love you so much. I want you to be the man or the woman that I made you to be. And this has got to be fixed. Because there's something in your heart, your life, that's not working. Or there's something in your heart and life that is growing and it shouldn't be there at all. Maybe addictions, stuff like that. So either God is saying to us, okay, I need to take something out that's not supposed to be there. Or I need to fix something in you that's broken. But I'm doing it from the heart of love of Almighty God. That's what this verse means. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a different sermon. What is this verse? The word of God is quick and powerful. I knew it. I should know that, right? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I'm going to give you two different ways of looking at this verse. And I wanted to put the whole verse on one screen. I'm going to give you the amplified version of this verse, and then I'm going to give you the expanded version of this verse. The amplified version has been around for a long time. The amplified version is designed to amplify. And my friend Rick, sitting right back here, gave me an expanded Bible that I use this week, Rick. Just wanted you to know it. The expanded Bible helps you expand. So these kind of Bibles are really helpful to kind of get your head around what is actually going on here, the thought and intent of it. So look at the amplified Bible. The Word of God is living and active and full of power. In brackets, it says making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and of spirit, and then in quotes, the completeness of a person, and of joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. The expanded Bible says God's word is alive and working, active, powerful, effective, and is sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts all the way into us, where the soul and spirit are joined, and to the center of our joints and bones, quotes, penetrates until it divides even soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it judges, discerns the thoughts, ideas, and feelings, attitudes, intentions in our hearts. That's what this verse means. Now, part two. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? I want to give you four or five Bible verses. I want you to just take a quick snapshot or write these down. I'm going to give you just, and I found 20 reasons why you ought to read the Bible, but I'm just going to give you four. Why does this Bible verse matter? Why did people die for this book? We sang a song earlier, and we debated, the worship team debated Thursday night in practice whether to sing this verse or not. And we decided to pull it, even though it's a great verse. But the song, Ancient Words, we sang earlier. You like that song? Isn't that a good one? Here's the fourth verse we didn't sing this morning. Martyrs' blood stains each page. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years. Heed the words and hold them dear. Do you realize that people have died for this book? People have died for just pages of this book. Not even the whole book. Just they got their hands on a few pages and they sacrificed their lives to get those pages from A to B. So we have this Bible. Why does this verse matter? I'm going to give you three or four reasons why it matters. Okay, number one, it guides us. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible shows me where to go. I want to use my drink holder, Stanley. This is a flashlight. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here's what God's word does. It is a lamp to my feet. You ever stub your toe at 2 o'clock in the morning going to the bathroom? Don't you appreciate a good flashlight? A lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. That's what the Bible does. It tells me what to do. Danny was in the first service this morning, Danny Hooper. And Danny and I a lot of our guys have spent time with Danny this weekend in the church. But I heard Danny Friday night. I spent a couple hours with him, just him and me. And when he was praying for his food, he started praying out loud. And I felt humbled, but like I didn't belong in his prayer time. He began to pray, thank God for the food. And he began to cry and he said, God, help me. I don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? So then he said amen and he wiped his tears and he started to eat his sandwich. But between bites, he said, you know, I'm just trusting God today. I don't know about tomorrow. I'm just trying to get through today. And when I get through today, I'll thank God for that and I'll go to sleep and get up in the morning and ask him to help me for tomorrow. I don't know what I'm doing here. I got to go to the funeral home. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. I don't know what to do. I mean, I'm just overwhelmed. But his word, God help me tonight to sleep. Lost my dad. Help me tomorrow when I go to the funeral home, when I go to the church. Help me 6 months from now to figure this out. Help me 5 years from now. It's a light, it's a lamp to my feet. It's a light in my path. That's why this verse matters. Let me give you another one. It nourishes and strengthens your inner life. Just as food sustains the body, God's word feeds the soul and gives us strength. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here's a good one. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. Have you ever been around a newborn infant that longed for milk? You know what I mean? They don't care about anything or anybody, but I'm hungry. And whoever you people are, get me whatever that is. And while I wait, I will scream. Until you put that in my mouth. They long for pure spiritual milk. I wonder, brothers and sisters, do we crave this? Like new babies scream for milk. I gotta have it. I can't live without it. It nourishes us and strengthens us. Gives us peace. calms our heart with the Bible. You know, when I read the Bible, and maybe I'm going through a, you know, like everybody, I'm going through ups and downs and easy times and hard times. When I'm struggling, and I read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and I go, well, I may be having a hard day, but I'm not Moses. I'm not Esther, Mordecai. I'm not Joseph in prison for something I didn't do. I'm not Paul that's in jail. I'm not Peter. I'm not Jesus on the cross. I mean, when you read the Bible, it gives you peace. And understand something. What does it say? Great peace have those who love your what? Law. You know what that was? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the law. That's all they had when this was written. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have the fruit of the Spirit teaching in the Gospel of John. They had the law. But they found great comfort in the first five books of the Bible. Great peace have they that love your law, Lord, and nothing will make them stumble. The more I read the Bible, the more peace I have, the more I can handle whatever life is throwing at me. Okay, bring it. I don't care. Come on, bring it. Throw it at me. I got the Bible. I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm okay. The last one I'm going to give you. It renews my mind and transforms my heart. The Word of God changes how we think, how we feel, how we live, and shapes us to be more and more like Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where does that get renewed? The Bible. The Bible. Every preacher of every generation has said this. And I'm sorry. I'm saying it. And people that come after me, if Jesus tarries is coming, they'll say it. But it's true. Hand to God on the Bible. Ready? Ready? All right. We have never needed the Bible more than we do today. We are living in a messed up world. But used to be when a lot of us were kids, at least people went to church. Now, people are clueless, and the only place they're finding their direction for life is from social media. They don't even know what this book says. I told you this story before. I was used to be the chaplain for South Gwinnett, and I was in the locker room after practice, and they were covered with wet grass. It had been raining and mud, and they were gross. My son was still on the team. He was in high school still. He hadn't graduated yet. He was number 60, Johnny. I won't say his last name because we're online. He was number 61, somebody else 62. They set an order of their number. So they're all, I mean, and I'm telling you, if you've ever played high school football, you have no idea the depth of stank in a locker room. I mean, it's just like beyond anything you think you've ever smelled in your teenager's room. It's 104 sweaty guys. Gross. So it had been raining. And I said, man, I went down the aisle. I was just talking to all the boys, and I got to Zach and the guy next to him, Johnny, and I said, man, it was raining like I was looking for an ark. And this guy, number 61, he goes, what? I said, you know, Noah's Ark. He goes, what are you talking about? And I told him the story of Noah's Ark, and he's standing there with his mouth open. And when I finish, he hits me hard as he can on my arm, hurt. And he said, get out. I said, no, I will not get out. He said, where did you get that? I said, it's in the Bible. So the next devotion I did that Friday, I asked the boys, I said, hey, how many of y'all would like me to get you a Bible? There were 104 boys on the team. Four boys raised their hand. I said, okay, I'll get you a Bible. So I went to our missions pastor, Rob Gross, went to see Rob. I said, Rob, I want to buy all the football team a life application study Bible. I said, it's going to be X amount of dollars. He said, oh, yeah, go for it, for sure. So I gave the four boys their Bible. Then the other boys used to watch. They watched them read, and they go, what you got? Oh, Rev gave it to me. So they said they want one. So I ended up giving every boy on the team a Bible. Now, you got to think this through. This was so cool. By the time they all got their Bibles and started reading them and talking to each other about the Bible, Coach Small would always do this. We would have the team meal. We would go back to the locker room, and he would say, okay, boys, it's time to get your mind right. He said this every Friday. Get your mind right. Forget your girlfriend. Forget what you're going to do tonight after the game. Forget your homework. Forget what you're doing tomorrow. Get your mind right, because Brookwood or Parkview, whoever, they've come, they got their mind right, and they're going to kill us if we don't have our mind right. Get your mind right. Get your mind right, you know, coach. So get the picture. These boys had deep lockers where they could sit in them and put on their cleats. So that locker room was filled, every aisle. Every locker was filled with a boy sitting there in full uniform, cleats, pads, reading their Bible. And I would walk up and down the aisle. It was almost like church. And I would go, how you doing, man? Hey, Rev. They call me Rev. Hey, Rev, what's this mean? I told them. Cool. So I'd just go down the next aisle. Hey, Rev, I got a question. Yeah, what is it? What is this word? Jehoshaphat. Was he fat? No, it's just Jehoshaphat. It's just his name. Oh. What's this book? Habakkuk. No, it's Habakkuk. And, I mean, this is what Friday's turned into. There is something about this book. I'm telling you. And if you're not reading it, I love you to death, but you're a fool. You got the greatest piece of literature that's ever been written. And if you're not reading it, and you're reading People magazine, and you're reading social media, because God bless, you know, the Kardashians. What are they going to do? I don't care. If you want to know, I don't care about what's going to happen next week in the news. I care about what's going to happen to me 500 years from now. And this book tells me. Wonderful words of life. We have never needed this book more than now. No doubt. Son, bring me the book. Which book, Dad? You have thousands. With a gentle but firm voice, the man replied, son, there's only one book. Father, thank you for the book, the Word of God, the Bible, the truth, the absolute, unvarnished, true truth from Genesis to Revelation. We may not understand it all, but we believe it all, Lord. And we want to believe it. We want to know it. Thank you for it. Thank you that you didn't just choose to put us on this planet and give us nothing that tells us about you, about where we came from, what we're here for, where we're going. You didn't leave us ignorant. You gave us your word. And everything we need to know about you and about ourselves is in this book. It's in here. We just got to crack it open and read it and study it. Your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of my soul and my spirit to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart. And I am so grateful to you for the Bible. This matters. Thank you.